The first lesson for the second Sunday in Lent is taken from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus and His disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about Him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when Jesus turned and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," He said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord.
His name was and is Jesus. His name means the one who saves. And that's exactly what Jesus was determined to do. To save us from the consequences of our sins. We, the people of this earth, with every mean-spirited thought, with every word of gossip, with every act of arrogance, with every lustful thought, with every moment of coveting, and with every selfish action, separate ourselves from the presence of God. Yes, our sinfulness, that with which we are all born with, as well as the many, many sins that we commit in the living of life, create a divide between us and holy God. And that's exactly what Jesus came to address. And as he stood before Pontius Pilate in the Roman Praetorium in Jerusalem, Jesus was well on his way to accomplishing his purpose. But there was a problem. Jesus had not done anything that Pilate found him as being worthy of death. Now, the Jewish leadership, on the other hand, the Sanhedrin, had indeed thought he was worthy of death, for he claimed a oneness with God Almighty by saying that he was God's son. And, like I just said, the Sanhedrin believed he deserved death because of his claim. Except that he wasn't worthy of death, because what he had said was true. He was and is the Son of God. And so Jesus was brought to the Sanhedrin, to Pilate, with the intent of convincing him to crucify Jesus. But Pilate smelled a rat. In Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel, we are told that Pilate knew that the Jewish leadership had handed Jesus over to him out of envy. So, Jesus stood there before Pilate, and Pilate started to ply him with questions. And at first, Jesus gave absolutely no reply. Pilate then learned that Jesus was from Galilee, and therefore was under King Herod's jurisdiction. Jesus was one of Herod's subjects. So Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. And again, in front of Herod, when Herod would ask him questions, Herod wanted Jesus to do a miracle. He just thought that would be fun. Let me see this guy do a miracle. Jesus was silent. So Herod and his court began to mock Jesus. They put this mock purple robe on him, purple being of the robe of royalty, and they sent him back to Pilate. Finally, Pilate asked a question to which Jesus answered. Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate had asked a question that Jesus knew would ultimately lead to his crucifixion, which was the goal. And the question had to do with kingship. Was Jesus a king or wasn't he? So the interaction continues. Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom had been of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So Jesus reveals, confesses that he is indeed a king. However, his kingship is not of this world. And I would argue that this is a very good thing. Things of the world, of this world, are corrupt. We live in a sinful and a stained world. while there are many wonderful things about the world in which we live, many beautiful things in this world, still it is an imperfect place because of the effect of sin. No, the kingship of Jesus was not of this world. His kingship is above and over this world. He is king of the universe. That's why those who teach that Jesus is going to come back and set up a literal 1,000-year reign on earth are looking for the wrong thing. When Jesus spoke about his return, he never even hints at such a scenario. Anyway, the interrogation continues. Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" So Jesus has now convinced Pilate that he is a king. And that will come into play in just a bit. But here we are again at the issue of truth. Do you remember how just last week I said that the issue of truth will come up several times as we journey with Jesus the path toward his crucifixion? Well, here it is again. Jesus is saying that one of the things about his kingdom is that it is based upon truth. He is also saying that those who hear the truth hear him. In other words, people who hear the truth get it. They're able to perceive truth because they have received faith from God in Jesus, and they get truth because of that. Now, of the truth, the phrase of the truth is to live by, adhere to, stand up for, and share the truth, the truths of God. And I think the Spirit of God asks us today and every day, really, how are we doing with this? Are we living the truths of Jesus? Clearly, Pilate was not of the truth. And how do we know? Well, because of his response. He said somewhat mockingly, "What is truth?" You see, Pilate was a military man. His world was more likely revolving around realities based upon power. And that's what would ultimately lead him to condemn Jesus to death. You see, when Pilate goes out and tells the Jews that he finds nothing wrong in Jesus, that he's not done anything worthy of death, that he's not guilty of anything that he can think of, and he's going to release him, the Jewish leaders start causing a ruckus. And eventually they say to Pilate that, hey, their king is Caesar. And if Pilate, if you allow Jesus to go free, you're no friend of Caesar's. Now that got Caesar's attention. That was of great concern, to Pilate. That was a great concern to Pilate. Because you see, Pilate had already been reprimanded, we know of one time and maybe even twice, by Caesar for a failure to keep the peace in the way that Caesar wanted it kept. So if the Jewish leadership sent word to Caesar that Pilate had allowed an unapproved king to continue to gather followers, Pilate could very quickly find himself in a world of hurt. So, to save his own skin, he ordered that Jesus be flogged and crucified. As we know and are thankful for, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all people of every race and tribe and people. And how fitting then that that not only did the Jews seek his crucifixion, but joining them in responsibility for killing the Son of God was Herod and Pilate. The death of Jesus was demanded by those representing the entire world's population, Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. But it is just as important, and I guess I would say actually far more important, that we realize that we too gave Jesus the death sentence. Death to Jesus is the verdict that we make every time we sin against God and others. Oh, we can't possibly know whether we, had we been alive at that time and lived in Israel, whether we would have been in that crowd that ended up shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." We can't possibly know that. But we do know that even now, our every sin calls for the death, the verdict of death for Jesus. It is therefore of great relief to us that the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. For in repentance, we are brought face to face with the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. Yes, repentance is a wonderful gift of God. But do you know what? So often we fight repenting, don't we? We do. We try to ignore the conviction that the Holy Spirit places before us when we sin. We try to avoid conviction. And I have to believe that to God, it probably sometimes looks pretty ridiculous. Sometimes our trying not to be convicted by the Holy Spirit probably looks to God like we're some kind of a 3-year-old who puts their fingers in their ear and makes noise. Da, 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 da. I can't hear you, Mom and Dad. Da, 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 da. You know, when their parent is trying to bring conviction. That's probably what we look like to God. It's futile and it's fruitless and it's just plain dumb. It is. How foolish of us. Because you see, as you'll see in this next slide, repentance is the gateway to joy. It is. Repentance is the gateway to joy. It takes us to joy. Yes, the moment we come to God with our sins, confessing and repenting and asking for His strength to say no to this kind of temptation the next time it comes around, the very moment we repent, the very moment I say to you, our sins are washed away and joy is ours. What a gift of grace in our lives. Now, some people feel like they need to languish in repentance for some unknown period of time before they can be forgiven. Friends, that's not necessary. No, it's not necessary. For that would be making a work out of our repentance. And actually, it diminishes and demeans the work of Jesus on the cross. It's saying that His death wasn't enough. I have to repent in a certain kind of intensity for my repentance to really be mine and bring me forgiveness. That demeans the work of Jesus. His death was sufficient for the payment of every single one of our sins. Every single one. Hallelujah. So the next time you're tempted to try to avoid repentance, know that you are being deceived and robbed of the joy of knowing that you are right with God and loved by God. Yes, the next time that you feel that you need to wallow in remorse and pity for some extended period of time before you repent so that you can be forgiven, rebuke that thought. Yes, rebuke it in the strong name of Jesus. That's not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's condemnation, and it comes straight from the pit of hell. This is what Scripture says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Live that. Love that. And rejoice that the verdict is in. You are a forgiven child of God, a brother or a sister to Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Amen.